check. There we go. Thank you, Mr. Bauer. Okay. Yeah, a great big class today, it looks like. You know what this means in a discussion format like this? It means you guys are going to have to work overtime today. Probably have to answer more than one question. So lucky day for you guys. Well, if you are going to join us for Bible class and you're out in the foyer, please make your way on into the sanctuary and grab a seat. Study guides are back behind Steve and Kay. We're going to be doing a review, a series review and application today. So we've been working through a series called Reaching the Lost Evangelism. And we've set a topic out in front of us that is a topic that we need to continue to teach on and instruct on, and we'll talk a little bit about that today. But our last official series on that was last week, and Jeremy taught session 6, What Does the Church Have to Do with Evangelism? And we planned an extra session today. I thought it would be helpful to do a couple things. One, do a quick review, an overview of where we've been, and provide an opportunity for some Q&A and some discussion around those things. So some opportunity today for clarification on anything that's been taught thus far in the series. There'd be an opportunity to ask any other questions related to evangelism, apologetics, discipleship, anything that would be a tangent to that. If there's something you would like clarification on, or something that we haven't gotten to, for example, maybe you have questions about what this looks like with boots on the ground, and you have questions about specific applications. So today would be a good opportunity for that. Our format was intentionally more relaxed to open it up to Q&A. We have questions associated with each review topic here today if we need them. But if we've got questions as we go along, those are very, very welcome today. So you would not be hijacking the discussion. Today was designed to make sure that we cover anything that hasn't been covered yet. So with that in mind, let me pray, and then we'll start to jump in. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for just breathing life into us again today and giving us the opportunity to be here. Thank you that you have gathered us, a people who were once not a people, but now we're your people. And you call us into worship, and you gather us this morning. And what a privilege to meet together with the saints, to worship you, to engage with the means of grace. And even in this hour before our service, Lord, what a privilege that we have to study your word together and to think carefully about important topics like evangelism. Lord, as we seek to review and think about application today, we pray for your help. We pray that a reminder of the ground that we've covered would be fruitful and productive, that it would be an opportunity for us to have some things stirred and solidified in our own hearts, and that you would use this time to build us up and equip us and Lord, just grow us in our desire and our ability to faithfully engage in the mission that you've given to us. Lord, we're grateful for that, and we're confessing our dependence upon you. By beginning with prayer, we know that we're a needy people, so we pray that you would be gracious to us in our discussion today and guide us in the truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so for those who are coming in, this today is intended to be a review and application day. We're going to be doing a brief summary of the ground that we've covered, and what I really wanted to do today was give an opportunity for lots of Q&A and discussion. So it's wide open at any point in time regarding questions related to evangelism, apologetics, or any tangent thereof. And so please feel free to ask. But let's, just to get the ball rolling here, couple of warm-up questions. Why is it, I mentioned that this is a topic we should continue to talk about. Why is it important for us to continue to instruct on the topic of evangelism, to keep that out in the front, and to not assume that we're done, but to keep coming back to this topic and keep providing instruction on it. Why would that be important? I can already tell this rowdy bunch is gonna have to be one at a time. Randy.
Well, we're trying to bring more people to glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
And have the same benefits that we have of forgiveness and sin and being glorified by God.
Yeah. Yeah, these are good. You talk about some of the motives for evangelism in general. We want to see God glorified. We want to see people saved and reconciled to God. Absolutely. You think about why we need to keep teaching, Daniel. Yeah, we are forgetful creatures, aren't we? And so even when we know what we ought to do, sometimes it's easy for things to shuffle down lower than they ought to be on the priority list. And so when we think about identifying what's important, who we are and what we're doing as a church, it's important to keep that out in front in instruction, regular routine instruction, so that we don't have that amnesia. Kelly.
Even the top professionals go through refresher courses.
Yeah, even the top, that's why Kelly's here today. So even the top professionals go through refresher courses. That's right. Well, let's think about it. Oh, Tessa.
I think it kind of goes into maybe the next question a little bit, but even in just the practical pieces of, like, Danielle talking about being forgetful and thinking about, like, how to phrase things or just the practical piece of, how do I bring this up when someone in clinic tells me that they believe in Thor? Literally happened last week, and I was like, I couldn't even respond in a way that I knew I needed to because I was
caught off guard. Yeah. Yeah.
So, like, this has been really good for me to even go back to after that encounter and say, okay, here's the way I can do this next month. I see this person.
Yeah. Really, really good. So there's a sense in which it helps you to stay on your toes,
yeah.
Right? And so that's the football player in me, I guess. On the balls of your feet, ready to go. Top of mind, ready to engage. I would echo something similar, Tessa. Over the last several weeks, preparing to teach and thinking about this subject has really helped me to be mindful of opportunities that I have been neglecting. It's helped me to be mindful of how I'll counsel when somebody asks a question. How do I respond to this? And I'm thinking, yeah, we just talked about this. It's very helpful to keep it top of mind. What else might be lost? We're getting into question two. What might be lost if we didn't regularly instruct on this topic? What's that? Potentially, yeah. Potentially lose the sense of urgency related to the mission of evangelism. What else? Ben? Yeah. Yeah. Staying in line with the truth of Scripture, both in what we're called to do and the way in which we're called to do it. Right? Bill?
You don't use it, you lose it.
Uh-huh.
You know, my first two semesters in Spanish class, and when you stop using it, it's hola.
Yeah.
So you want to keep it as a habit of continuous teaching and learning.
Very similar to what Tess was saying. Yeah. Kelly.
The way in which we can see ourselves as a static community and think that this is always a we often have new people here, so it's always not new instruction.
Right. That's right. Very good. Yeah, I think about the what could potentially be lost in terms of the culture and the expectations. So if we don't regularly teach on that, we don't regularly hold this out and remind each other this is what we're doing, then that kind of falls off the radar in terms of a cultural expectation among us. And so by cultural expectation, I don't mean a guilt trip to be winning a certain number of souls, but I mean we might tend to neglect this sense of we're on a mission together if we don't keep that out in front. Good. Okay. In our first session, we asked the question, what is evangelism? And here's the definition that we've been working with throughout this series. Evangelism is telling others the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners and calling them to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. Hey, this is our definition. Evangelism is telling others the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners and calling them to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus. So let's think about this definition a little bit and make sure that we don't cruise right by it. First, why is telling a necessary part of evangelism? Randy? Might be the only way to hear it. Yeah. Yeah, how beautiful are the feet that bring the good news, right? Yep. Nobody's going to hear and unless there's a preacher, and nobody's going to preach unless they're sent, right? Good. Danielle? What he said. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Excellent point. So I don't know how many times I heard the gospel and it always takes an act of God to crack open the heart and open the eyes. Right. But the Lord probably used the same person the 50th time to finally open my eyes. And this is true for a number of people. Yeah. It's good. Marcia. Right. Yeah. Faith comes from hearing and from hearing the message and the message is the word of Christ. So can you evangelize without telling? Yeah. I see some heads going, no. No. Right. So what is the gospel? What does gospel mean?
Good news.
Good news. And what do you do with good news? Yeah. Yeah, you herald it, you proclaim it. There is no proclamation without some form of communication, right? So nowadays you can, I would grant that you can tweet, you can post, you can write, there's a lot of ways to communicate, but if we don't communicate, if we don't communicate the message, then we haven't engaged in evangelism because to evangelize is to share a message. There's news, there's content, there's an indictment, there's a rescue plan, there's something you have to believe, there's someone you have to believe in. And in the absence of making those things explicit, evangelism hasn't happened yet. Good news has not been proclaimed yet. We'll talk more about this in just a minute. So I'm going to add a question that's not there. So I asked, why is telling a necessary part of evangelism? If you think about our definition, this might press us just a little bit, but I would add a question here. Why is calling people to repent of their sins and believe in Jesus a necessary part of evangelism? Why is calling people to repentance and faith in Christ a necessary part of evangelism? Randy?
We're just not adding Jesus to our lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so we're not inviting people to add Jesus as an accessory. We're calling people to submit to Christ as Lord and to bow the knee to Him. Yeah.
Commanded to share the gospel. So So you're asking, like, we want to get that out there, that way we can wash our hands of it, kind of? Like, hey, we warned you, we gave you this, the day of judgment comes, I shared the gospel with you.
Yeah, you're answering part of this, part of what I had in mind. Let me phrase the question similar to how we did the last one. When I asked, why is telling necessary, let me ask it this way. Why is calling sinners to repent and to put their faith in Christ a necessary aspect of evangelism? Danielle? Yeah, we've really been entrusted with a message that's not a message of our own design. We didn't craft it. We were given the message. And what was the message that Christ preached? Repent and believe, right? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. We repeat the message. We didn't design it. We don't alter it. We repeat it. And I want to draw attention to this. It may come up again later before we're done. But I want to draw attention to this because there's something, this may come up in our message a bit today too. There's a temptation or, I want to be careful about how I say this. Often well-intended evangelicals might say, just preach the gospel and actually encourage a kind of engagement where you press in on the areas where repentance is needed. So evangelicals might say, don't get political. Stay away from these hot button controversial issues in these conversations. That's not going to be helpful. It's not going to help your witness. And so you can share Christ. You can foster a relationship. And it's going to be unhelpful if you press in. So let's take, for example, if you have a professing homosexual or somebody who's openly transgender. And if I know this person and I proclaim the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and they hear that, there's a chance that they may not along with that and be fine with that right up until the point that we say, and you need to be cleansed for this sin. And you need to turn from this sin. You need to turn to Christ. Not to confuse sanctification with justification, not to confuse what's going to happen over the course of a lifetime, but to call somebody to a posture of turning away from their sin explicitly where that's known and to faith in Christ is necessary. Otherwise, we may not have faithfully proclaimed the gospel in that situation. Does that make sense? Questions about that?
Yeah.
I think you're onto something. Let me give an example that would probably be easy for us. Let's say I've got a buddy that is having an affair, right? And nobody in here would say that that's okay or that's acceptable. And I'm evangelizing him. If I tell him God loves him, God died for him to cleanse him of his sins, and to reconcile him to himself, but I don't say, and give me her keys, give me the key to her house, and turn from your sin, and repent. If I don't do that, then I haven't faithfully proclaimed the gospel to my friend. So, granted, certain opportunities will afford a better ability to do that. Certain situations will afford a better opportunity to do that, but If I'm not getting to that, I'm not faithfully evangelizing him. Does that make sense?
What if you said everything except for give me your keys?
Well, what I mean by that is, am I calling him to repentance and faith? And so, if I were to say and hand over the key to her place, and he were to say no, then I would say, you need to repent and believe. And so now I'm evangelizing, right? I can love him, I can bear with him, but I need to be clear on that issue as part of evangelizing. Kelly? Yeah. Good. So thank you for clarifying. That's super helpful. Now, to put in contrast here, I had a, let's say I had a good friend call me just broken over the phone saying, I've blown it and I'm broken and I want forgiveness and I want to make this situation right. I don't need to lay the law on him. He needs the gospel. Right? So you have this brokenness. I don't need to back up to square one and club him. So when that posture is such, now I'd hold out. That's right. Yeah. Absolutely. He would understand the indictment already. This woe is me. What do I do? Well, I'll tell you exactly what to do. Turn to Christ and experience forgiveness full and free. Good. Okay. Any other questions or comments on that? Okay, we said in our first session that in order to evangelize, we really need to communicate the content of the gospel, and we're not going to spend a ton of time on this here this morning. If you have questions about this, let me know. But essentially, if we're going to evangelize, people need to know that there's a God who's creator of everyone and everything, that He's holy and righteous. And that we are all sinners who deserve His righteous eternal wrath. But Christ, who's truly God and truly man, lived a sinless life in order that they could be reckoned as righteous. And He died on the cross to bear God's wrath in the place of all who would believe in Him. And He rose from the grave in order to give His people eternal life. Now, the only way to be saved from eternal punishment, be reconciled to God, is to repent of sin, trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. So, that's textbook, very basic nuts and bolts of the gospel. Of this is the content of the good news. There can be a lot of ways to get in and out of those conversations, and there can be a lot more detail that might be necessary at times. But this is essentially what somebody needs to know in order to be evangelized. So the gospel, it's good news, is it's about Jesus Christ. It's telling others the basic message and calling them to repent and trust in Christ. Any questions about the content of the gospel and there being, I'll say, a minimum understanding of what ought to be communicated in order to call what we're doing evangelism? Any questions about that? Marcia. Yeah.
And so how do
This is a really good question, and I was hoping something like this or some things like this would come up today and give us a chance to wrestle, and then give us an opportunity on one hand to also hear me say, as we're teaching on this, that recognize the difficulty, and in providing the instruction that we have, I sure would not want to convey that I know the exact way to do that every time, or that I don't struggle with that. In fact, everybody that I know who's been a passionate, committed evangelist struggles at times with knowing how do I get the ball rolling here, and how much do I say today. So now I don't want to leave us there. There are some things to think about, but it's good to stop and recognize this is a legitimate difficulty that all of us will deal with if we're engaging faithfully. So to try to start at the let me go back to the beginning of your question, or maybe just before your question, and say, clarify something. When I say that communicating all of these basic gospel truths is necessary for evangelism, I don't mean to communicate that you cover all of that from beginning to end in every conversation. So you might sometimes, and praise God for that. So you might actually practice to be in a position where you can do that in 5 minutes or 30 minutes. Or it might be a series of conversations that takes place over days, weeks, months. And I don't mean to say if you can't start and finish beginning in Genesis and getting to, hey, listen, you've got to trust in Christ today. I don't mean to say that what you're doing isn't worthwhile or part of evangelizing this person. It may be strategic over a period of time. It may be, but if we're evangelizing, we're doing this. Oh, if it's over a period of time, this is the track that we're on. This is where we're going with somebody. Does that make sense? So there's a great deal of freedom. If I only have time to get into part of this today, let's get into part of this today. And if I have time to circle back around and pick this up and take this conversation further next time, hey, you remember we were talking about this aspect of the gospel? Let me tell you about this. And it may be something that unfolds over a long period of time. So that's one important thing to keep in mind. Before I move on from that, go ahead, Nick. Yeah. What you're saying is super helpful and moves in the direction of how I was going to answer this. I would grant that it is wise and necessary to be patient and strategic. And there are certain situations where I may not ramp this conversation all the way up to a 10 with somebody. And so let's say they're at their job and they're trying to do their work. I'm not going to grab them by the collar and do this while they're at work and pull them away from their duty or away from a duty that I have. I don't think that would be godly. I don't think that would be right. Or to do so in an environment that might be very excessively difficult for them to hear and engage or something like that. That would be unloving and unwise to do that. But what Nick is saying is important, Marcia, when we think about how to enter into those conversations. There's two things that I would say. One is we need to remember a significant motivation being love for this person. So oftentimes my fear or my apprehension is rooted in something concerning me, how they might react towards me, or the costs of this relationship, or the collateral damage if we press into this. If I were to think of the scenario differently, if I had somebody who was physically harming their body, right, I would happily risk offending them in order to rescue them, in order to save them. And it's good for us to be reminded that there's a sense in which that's part of what we're up to here, right? Out of love for this person, we can confidently say, for as long as you are not living in reference to God, I know that you're not okay. I know that you're not as happy as you could be. And I know that you're headed for destruction. And if that costs me some awkwardness, some difficulty to raise this issue with you, then I'll do that out of love. I'm going to figure out how to get that conversation started. And then part of that is also, this is what I think Nick was saying, we ought to approach these things as presuppositionalists. So the unbeliever, we'll talk about this some in our message today, the unbeliever is not ultimately lacking evidence. Now, for anybody who asks, give them evidence. Sure. But the unbeliever is not ultimately lacking evidence. The unbeliever takes the evidence and suppresses the truth in unrighteousness and says, I know, but I don't want to know. Willfully blind, willfully ignorant, and saying, I begin with, I won't bow to God, and then every other question that I ask follows from there. So if we enter into that as a presuppositionalist, assuming that to be true and proclaiming the gospel, then we can say it's not up to me to get it just right. If it is, let's all throw in the towel. I can't think of a single scenario that I've been involved in where I've gotten it just right. Where I look back and say, you could have done no better. We could always do better. We could always be more skilled, better timed, whatever it may be. But it's not ultimately those things that are going to awaken that soul. Ultimately, it'll be the grace of God using the faithful proclamation of the gospel. And when the called hear, when the elect hear, they're effectually called, they'll awaken to this. They'll hear his voice and they'll say, there's my master. And so we have to hang our hat on that and say, this is my confidence. And then now that gives me freedom to lovingly have conversations that might be awkward. They might be awkward. And so sometimes those will be costly. Sometimes it's wise for me to pace that in a way that's easy for somebody to swallow. And sometimes I have a real narrow opportunity. So, I exercise right now about once every 3 months. It's the get old and get heavier plan that I've been on for a while. But at the wellness center at Good Sam and interact with a couple of guys. And I hear one guy telling another guy, I like the making babies. I just don't like raising them. It's an old man saying this to a young dad, first-time dad. And he's saying, you're going to give up your life, you're going to give up all your you time. And I have to say, sir, you're lying to him. And so enter into a conversation where he's talking about a matter that's very, very important, and he's obviously not thinking about it in reference to God. Now I have an opportunity to come in and say, no, this is very important, and let me tell you how to think about this in reference to God. And actually call him to faith and repentance by pointing out the way that he's in rebellion in that moment. Does that make sense? Okay. Any other questions on that? Bill? Oh, Randy, go ahead.
There's different questions like that can be asked, and if that doesn't convict somebody, you know, who knows what will, but it's the Word of God that does the convicting that way.
Yeah.
And by bringing that out of what sin is, hopefully you've started them, you know, because some people might be that, you know, they don't think that certain things are sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Randy's talking about using the law as a mirror, similar to what Kelly mentioned earlier, that in a conversation with somebody who needs to understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, we've been given a resource to use. And it's not Roger said so or Randy said so. It's the Lord says so. Here's the law. And the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ. And so let's use it accordingly. Yeah, that's good. We're going to circle back around to this in just a minute when we get to another question. We're going to think a little more about how to get in and out of these conversations. But to finish up this section here, we've said, and we've repeated this a few times throughout this series, that evangelism is not certain things. Evangelism is not personal testimony. It's not social action. It's not merely apologetics. And evangelism is not the results of evangelism. So we've covered this enough that we don't need to go into those in great detail. But I want to ask two questions. First, is anybody confused by what we mean here when we say evangelism is not these things? And then second, for clarification, when we say that evangelism is not these things, do we mean to say that these things are unimportant? Nate?
Can you explain what you mean evangelism is not the result?
Yeah, thank you. So we would have given this more attention in one session in particular. There's a temptation that we might have to say that evangelism is happening when conversions are happening. So that if I measure whether or not I've been successful in evangelism based on whether or not there's a conversion, then there's a couple of temptations that we might fall into. One being a sort of man-centered way of proclaiming the gospel that can lean towards a kind of manipulation that manufactures results. And so there's a way that we can engage in emotionalism. Now we should be emotional, but maybe not fall into emotionalism. Or there's a way that we can manipulate to get a response sometimes, and that's not our goal ultimately. The other error, one that I struggled with tremendously for the first few years of being a Christian and even longer really, is God's not using me if I'm not seeing those results, if I'm not seeing those conversions. And so kind of despairing because you don't see the results of evangelism being conversions. So evangelism is faithfully proclaiming the message. That's our responsibility. The results are a work of God, not something that we can do. The results are a work of God whereby He awakens somebody to life. He regenerates somebody. And I need to engage in the mission whether that's happening or not. Now, obviously, we want that to happen. Okay? And if we're not aimed at that, if we're not concerned about that, something's wrong. Okay? But ultimately, we preach the message faithfully. That's evangelism. And regeneration, conversion, that's God's work. Those two things are, they are connected to each other, but they're not the same. Does that make sense, Nate?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Randy?
I think some of the stuff that you
Yeah. And I think the way I would put it, this is very helpful, Randy, to say these things can be used. These things are part of evangelism. When we think about personal testimony, social action, apologetics. So you will often have an opportunity to preach the gospel by piggybacking on your testimony. But a testimony that doesn't contain the gospel is not evangelism. So if I say, God changed my life, I quit drinking. I've been a new guy since 1994, whatever the story is, but there's no Christ in this testimony. I haven't evangelized, right? So that testimony may put me in a position where I've got an open ear to hear the gospel and I can actually evangelize and proclaim the gospel. But personal testimony that's absent the good news is not evangelism. Same thing with social action. So sometimes in evangelical circles, we can confuse. I think it's fine to describe social action as one of the results of the gospel. So we're going to be a new people that are concerned with loving God, loving neighbor, caring for those who are in need. There's going to be some element of social engagement. There ought to be, right? But that in and of itself is not evangelism disconnected from the proclamation of the word. Okay? It can help facilitate opportunities to evangelize. It can open doors to preach the gospel. So not saying don't use it, but let's be sure that in those ways that we're engaged, we understand that it's not evangelism until the message has been proclaimed. And I would say something similar about apologetics. And you can probably make a distinction between presuppositional apologetics and classical or evidence-based apologetics, because many presuppositionalists will be preaching the gospel in their apologetic method. But classical or evidence-based apologetics, using evidence or using arguments from philosophy to persuade, they are not evangelism in and of themselves. They can be a tool in the toolbox, but run that play if you need to get to where you have an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. But if you haven't preached Christ yet, you haven't been evangelizing. Does that make sense? Okay, so we're not saying that those things are unimportant. We're just saying they're not evangelism on their own. Okay, let's move on to our next one. Under session one, we asked the question, who should evangelize? And the main idea of session one was that the Bible calls all Christians to share the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection with those who don't believe in Christ. So if you're a Christian, you're on a mission. All Christians are called to do this. Here's what I want to ask. Are all Christians expected to evangelize in the same way? We can say confidently that all Christians are expected to evangelize. Are all Christians expected to evangelize in the same way? Did your hand go up? I heard a no. Okay. This is an important point for us to make, because sometimes when we teach on this subject and you make the case that every Christian has been entrusted with this message and has been called to this mission, and if you're a Christian, you're on this mission, and it's a proclaiming mission, one of the things that we might be tempted to do is say, oh no, am I doing enough? Or take on a sense of shame that I'm no Ben Kinnison, I can't do what he does. Right? And then actually start to become introspective in an unhealthy way. And we don't want to do that. We want to recognize that we are all called to this mission. We are all given this responsibility, but we're all to do it in accordance with the measure of grace that's been given to us. And part of that is understanding our opportunities, our stage of life, and all of those things. So my wife should not go be a street evangelist, because we have six to evangelize at home right now. And that's important, right? So you may be at a stage of life where there are health limitations, there are your ability to engage in certain things is less than it was. And we have to recognize that God gives us opportunities. He puts us in a position where we have abilities, we have opportunities, and it's not a question of comparing, am I doing what Nate Wells does or what Ben Kinnison does? The question is, am I faithful with where God has put me in this? Do I proclaim the message faithfully when I have an opportunity? Am I praying for and trying to take opportunities? Does that make sense? Okay, Marcia?
I thought that was...
There's your opportunity. Yeah. Well, and here's and this is what's important for us to do. When we come to this subject, we talk about there being an imperative for us to engage in this. We need to reject the idea of a horizontal comparison. Say, am I doing what so and so does? And actually what we need to do is be freed up to think very very gratefully about this. To look at our circumstances and say, God, you gave me one. Oh my goodness. You gave me one. You might give me one. How kind of you, Lord. And so to think in that way puts us in a situation where we're not doing the horizontal comparison. We're not unnecessarily getting discouraged, but we're being grateful to God for the opportunities he gives us. And then that gratitude also has us poised to be faithful. So here's kind of the silly thing about the way I am, and maybe you guys can identify with that too. If I'm sort of feeling sorry about the opportunities I don't have, I miss some that are right in front of me, right? So like the bush in the wasteland, it doesn't see prosperity when it comes. That can be us in this regard too. So let's be grateful and thank God for the opportunities he does give. All right, let's turn the page here. We had talked about motives for evangelizing in session 2. Okay, and our motives, the Bible gives us several motives, and our motives ought to be because we love the lost, and because our own joy is magnified through obedience, because Christ suffered to reconcile us to God, that humbles us, and then ultimately because it brings glory to God. That ought to be the overarching motivation, but the Lord graciously gives us several good reasons to be engaged in evangelism. What we want to make sure that we do is distinguish between good biblical motives and then potential wrong motives. So let's focus on the negative for just a second. What are some potential wrong motives for evangelism, and what might the consequences of them be? What might be a wrong motive for evangelism, and what might the consequences be? Don't date an unbeliever? Yeah. Yes. So, yeah, if you're evangelizing her because she's pretty, that's a bad motivation. And the consequences might be Solomon-ish, right? Yeah. Good. Yeah, all joking aside, that's a very, very relevant issue. And that's come up multiple times in counseling for me. So we need to be clear on that. Steve? Yeah. Yeah, if it's sort of a conquest for you and you're a scalp hunting, zealous, looking for notches on the belt kind of guy, then you may actually get good at getting decisions, but not actually be good at caring for souls and faithfully proclaiming the message. Yeah. Good. What else? Guilt or shame would be a wrong motivation, right? And all the instruction that we're doing, we're trying to steer clear of that. We don't want to be motivated by guilt or shame. What'll end up happening there is you won't do it at all. You'll eventually despair. Okay. What's that? Mm-hmm. So, having biblical motives keeps us tethered, keeps us consistent. Now we're going to lump session 3, 4, and 5 together in a couple of questions, and this might get us back to where we were a minute ago. Sessions 3, 4, and 5 were these how sessions. How should we evangelize? And we said that we should evangelize honestly and urgently, joyfully and prayerfully, and that we should use the Bible and provoke self-reflection. And with a couple minutes that we had left here, here's what I wanted to focus on. In these three house sessions, first, is there anything that raises questions or needs to be clarified? So anything that we covered there that's confusing, you say, I don't understand that, or I don't agree with that. Maybe you need some clarification. And then the second thing that I want to think about is thinking a little bit more about how we get in and out of those conversations, how we start a gospel conversation. So first question was there anything that needed clarification in these three house sessions? Is there anything confusing or that doesn't make sense? Everybody's got it. Good. Bill?
I do like to say that it's good for us if we are in this mindset of evangelizing an army of the Lord. We want to pray for those divine appointments.
Mm-hmm.
So we want to continue that. That way we're not stumbled when something has an opportunity to open itself.
Yeah.
Through sharing the gospel. So we, and then for like Marcia too, like my mother-in-law, she can't evangelize, and she's an evangelist. And, but, you know, she can't get out and about anymore, but she prays for those who do, and then she prays for those opportunities that come, and those divine appointments that come for those who do.
Yeah.
So,
great.
What about when a divine appointment comes and you choose not to? It should, you know,
you asking me?
Well, just in general, yeah. I mean, you know, that happens.
Sometimes,
you know, and I'll feel shameful about it, right? So,
yeah, so shame would be a bad motivation. So wherever we fall short, we need to remember that there's a cross there for us, right? Appropriate this gospel that we're preaching and say, shame's not a proper motivation for the Christian. Say, go ahead, Kelly. Yeah, the sovereignty of God actually keeps us tethered on two ends here. It's the very thing that ought to motivate us. If He wasn't sovereign, why should I preach to dead people? They won't get up out of the grave. And if He wasn't sovereign, how could I sleep at night at the same time? So absolutely. Good to keep that in mind. We're getting close to out of time. The last thing that I want to do is maybe give some practical encouragement along these lines of thinking about how to get into gospel conversations. And then, granted, we are doing this with wisdom. We're respecting people's responsibilities and their vocation. And if you have a mom with a toddler that just wet their pants, don't stop her and take her through four spiritual laws right now. Not a good idea, right? Even if she's being crabby with the kid. So we need to be wise. But something that's been helpful for me over the years is thinking in terms of categories. So folks will often ask the question, how do you start these conversations? So you keep having evangelistic conversations. How do you start these conversations? And first thing is willing to be a little awkward sometimes is fine. Otherwise, we won't get there. But thinking in terms of categories like creation, fall, redemption. And so these key gospel concepts, when I'm listening to people's conversations, what they're talking about is falling into one of these categories. So they're talking about their sin, the sins of others, the brokenness of this world that's a result of the sin of Adam. What's wrong with this place? How did it get that way? How does it get better? These are all things that are central to the conversation. And so listening in categories, rather than trying to follow a script that says, here's my script for how I start a conversation with somebody. Are you going to go to heaven when you die? That's fine. Use that where that's appropriate. But thinking in terms of those categories opens up a wide array of opportunities where now if I hear somebody talking about what makes them valuable. So back to the gym, and there's a young man in there saying, I gotta lift, I gotta be in shape, I gotta whatever that is. Oh, now I hear him talking about what makes him valuable, what his identity's anchored in. And now I have an opportunity to engage him on this and point him to Christ. And that may unfold over a couple of days of talking to him. But thinking in terms of those categories opens the door wide open to press in on those conversations and point to Christ. Am I making sense? Okay. And the other thing along these lines would be thinking about how to keep a conversation on track and not let it get derailed. And so this is where we need to have presuppositional commitments, where we need to be resolved to say, I already know the key issue when you raise objections, and I want to lovingly and graciously handle your objections. But you know what happens if you're engaged and somebody says, well, but what about this? And what about this? And what about this? Well, I heard you can't trust the Bible. Oh, sure you can. And you know what? You actually haven't studied that. That's not your problem. You don't think God is good, and you don't want to obey him. You're reaching for questions to support your rebellion. So I need to be a presuppositionalist and get it back to the core issue, which is faith is coming after obedience. Unbelief is actually a product of disobedience, first and foremost. I'm rejecting God at the outset. Am I making sense? Wish we had more time. Consider that an invitation to pick that conversation up. If you have more questions, let's keep talking about encouraging each other and keeping this out in the front of what we do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for having saved us. And we thank you so much for giving us the ministry of reconciliation, this gospel message that's truly good news. Would you help us to be a people who are not ashamed of what we haven't done, but are just so amazed that you would put us in the game? Help us to be a people who wisely and thankfully pray for and take opportunities to point people to you for their good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.